Please stand reverently together, and we're going to read out loud verses 30 and 31. As a crowd, we'll read this, and I know you'll outdo all of them, right? Verse 30 and 31, chapter 20, St. John's Gospel. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." God, I pray that your Holy Ghost would bless these men and women and boys and girls as they stand before you, and that the word of God would be very powerful to them as they look at this very last chapter that John had to write. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would inspire each and every one of us, and that we would fall in love with the Bible, in doing so fall in love deeper with you. Lord, from this day forward, let not a day go by that we don't pick up the scriptures and read of your love for us and of your power that you've given to us. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the 21st chapter of John as we finish our chapter and verse study through the Gospel of John, as we've just come through Good Friday and Easter, and as the Seder and the Passover is happening in the Jewish communities here in the next few days. There's been question, did John actually write the 21st chapter, or did somebody insert that? Well, John lets us know himself. I've always enjoyed studying the Bible and then reading the critics of the Bible, how the Bible tells you what's what, and then they like to say, well, it's possible that maybe this or that. But John tells us these things were written so that you would believe, not so you would doubt. So I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say, that the average reader would conclude that probably this book of John, who loved Jesus so much and walked with him, would have been completed with this really dramatic story of Thomas. This is where the term doubting Thomas came from, if you didn't know that. He doubted. He didn't believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, even though he had seen people and listened to them that said, Jesus has resurrected. We've seen him. We've heard his voice. Then he said, I doubt it unless I can put my hand in my finger in the holes in his hands and touch his side where they speared him. I'm not going to believe it. And then miraculously, the Lord Jesus appears in the room with all the doors shut, because it has told us already that they were fearful of the Jews because the persecution was now going to start against these Christian believers. And the Lord, it'd be like all these doors being shut, and all of a sudden, phew, he just shows up. So he, in his new body, can walk through the material boundaries and limitations. And John is the one that wrote the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. And John is the one that says, we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know this, that when he does appear, we shall be like him. So Paul told us in the letter to the 1 Corinthians that you would have a celestial body, celestial being made up of the elements of the heavens, and you would leave this terrestrial body, terrestrial being made up of the elements of the earth. This body is like a space suit for planet Earth, in simple little terms for you, that to get around and be able to live in the pressure and at sea level or on top of Mount Everest, the lowest, highest point, to be able to live in the rain, and you have this suit on the outside of your soul that repels water. You can take a shower or a bath and it doesn't creep in through the pores. He gave you a body made up of the clay of the earth, just like Adam. But you must leave this house, as 1 Corinthians says, it's a tabernacle. You must leave this house, and you'll be clothed upon when you go to heaven. For to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, so that you're not unclothed, you shall receive a celestial body. Celestial body means that when you depart, the day you die and leave, you'll immediately be given this new body that will never age, never wear out. You'll feel no sickness, no pain, no sadness. You never experience death. And this is the body that Jesus reappears in after his resurrection. And this is a picture of what you will have in the age to come. So the reader would wonder why John adds this other chapter. And I call this message the ever-present love of God, because God's love shows up in friendship, and it shows up in working with people and being with people. And I think John is letting everybody in the world know, even up till today, that God forgives sin, and he forgave Peter. Peter denied Jesus, and he felt horrible about it. But in this dialogue, we see that Jesus talks with Peter, and Peter's very excited to be back and restored with the Lord. And he reminds us also that in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, that Peter is probably the central figure, other than the person of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus. But as a man, first 12 chapters have to do with St. Peter. And you'd be reading Acts and say, but why is he in here if he denied the Lord? So apart from the information in this chapter, we would really question Peter and wonder who he was and what this was all about. So after these things, verse 1 of the 21st chapter, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee, same place. And in this way, he showed himself. Here's how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan, which is a town next to Tiberias in Galilee, and it's close to Capernaum, and it's close to the path that you would walk and the road that you would take to go over the mountains towards the coast to come to the town of Nazareth that Jesus was from. And two others, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you also. And they went out immediately and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I can't help but see the two main characters of this chapter, Jesus and Peter. So I made a list of the parallel of Jesus and Peter. Peter's a failure, and Jesus is a success, and he triumphs. Peter is a leader of the posse here. He says, I'm going fishing, and his little group he influences says, oh, okay, we're going fishing too. They didn't think it through. But in parallel, Jesus is the leader of everyone. Peter is doing what he knew best. And Jesus is always doing what he knows best. You see, for any of us, we live in a time zone, and it's what we knew. Peter knew fishing, so he went back to the old nature. But Jesus is eternal. The Bible says the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is doing what he knows best. It's continually. Jesus talks to Peter about his love, and so Peter is challenged by love, but Jesus challenges with love. And the parallel I saw was Peter's finally given some direction for his life, and that with Jesus, he gives the direction for our life. And Peter always sees yesterday, as we do, but the Lord sees tomorrow. The best we can do is say, well, I see today up until right now at 11:30 in the morning. But the Lord sees beyond. The best we can do is see yesterday. But the Lord sees the beginning and the end. Peter sees John walking away at the end of this story with Jesus. And he says, what about him? And he's competitive. Maybe a little jealousy and bewilderment. Wondering why John's getting some attention. And Jesus simply says, mind your own business. Follow me. That one statement, follow me, eases all your problems in life. If you just follow the Lord, everything is going to work out the way it was designed. But this story starts off with Peter saying, I'm going fishing. And they said, hey, we'll go too. And you may want to ask yourself this. Who has influence in your life if somebody said, I'm going fishing, without even thinking about it or wondering if it's of God, you would say, hey, I'm with you on this thing. And many times we are led astray because a person is charismatic and they have personality. Or they're popular in your little posse, like Peter. Well, they're at a weak moment in their life. The Lord has died. He's resurrected. They're not truly understanding if this is real or not. And Peter just shot from the hip. He wasn't led by the Lord to go fishing. He just said, you know, when things aren't happening, we make them happen. And we've all been trained to do this. In business, many people make it happen. Successful businesses let it happen and then manage what comes their way. So you may want to realize today that there are really vocal and strong personality people in your life that aren't really being directed by the Lord, but they're leading you and you're following them. And some of the problems you have today is simply because you're not following the Lord, you're following a man. So when they say, we're going with you, they went out immediately. You may want to circle the word immediately that's in the New King James and the King James and the New American Standard and other translations that could say quickly or the word, an old English word, anon, right away. But if you were to read the first two chapters of the Gospel of St. Mark, I'll give you a little homework assignment. How many times does it say at the start of his ministry the word immediately? You'll be amazed how quickly things happen when the Lord starts moving, and how quickly things will happen in your life the same way. So they went out immediately. Nobody stopped and prayed and said, well, is this a good thing? We're his leaders. Are we supposed to go tell people that he's raised from the dead? But instead, they went back to what they know best in the world. They went to fishing because they were fishermen. They got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Isn't that so like us that we can toil, we can work hard, we have nothing to show for the fruit of our labor? Rats, I gave all that time and I really did nothing. It was all for my flesh. Wow, I spent years hanging out with those people and look where it got me. And it's very important for us to realize that when we are apart from him, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Now they worked all night, they were professional, they still didn't catch one single fish. They wasted their time basically. But because it was something they were comfortable with, it was an environment they understood, there's nothing else to do. And every one of us know, since we were kids, when we got in trouble is when there was nothing else to do. And somebody said, how about it's Friday night and we, oh yeah, okay, what are you going to do next weekend? I don't know, but let's do nothing together again. You know, it's just a waste of our time and our energy that we wasted with people who got wasted. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now notice this, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. That's important. We saw on Easter Sunday the two people who possibly were the aunt and uncle, Cleopas, and another person that were the aunt and the uncle of Jesus. The sister of Mary was married to Cleopas, we know, so this was probably the uncle, the brother-in-law of Mary. They were walking right next to the resurrected Jesus, talking to him. He's even directing the conversation, saying, why are you so sad? What are you talking about? And then they began to explain, and they did not recognize him. Their eyes were restrained, the Bible says. And how about the women when they came to the tomb and they thought Jesus was actually the gardener? They didn't recognize him. There's a lot of people that know his name. I thought it was very interesting that we have two men stand up here this morning and say, hello, my name is Caesar and I teach a Spanish Bible study. Two Caesars at one time and both in the same neighborhood. I thought that was very unique. And then I thought it was unique that we had a Korean speaking Korean and then translate it for us into English. That was very interesting too. There are a lot of Jesuses in the world. And the Bible talks about Jesus, about Jesus. And there are many Jesuses, we're told in the New Testament, that we have to be careful. But this same Jesus, the angel said, will come back in like manner, he said to the disciples. So they didn't recognize this was Jesus. Imagine, you're the professional fisherman, he's a carpenter, and you're not sure about this resurrection deal and if you're really going to be committed to this message. And there you are, offshore, sitting with your closest friends, and there's a man standing there at the break of dawn, and they don't recognize him. And look what he says in verse 5. Children, do you have any fish? Do you have anything to eat? Do you have any food, basically? Do you have anything? And they answered him, no. This word, children, was really a sign to you that there's humor in heaven and that Jesus can joke around a little bit. The word children means literally a young child, a little boy or a little girl. But it metaphorically means childlike intellect. You've got a child's mind. You aren't really using a full deck this early in the morning out there fishing. So he says, hey, kids, little boys, what are you doing out there? Well, when you stop and think of that, these guys had pride. Now, who is that? We don't recognize it. Is that the uncle? Is that one of our dads? Who would call us kid, little boy? But the metaphoric picture, I think, says it all. They were childlike in their intellect. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just fishing. For those of you that like to fish, you know that that's sometimes what fishing is about. Not doing anything. Just sort of vegging out. You know, just da-da-da. Hanging out and doing nothing and maybe catching a fish or two. So he says, hey, kids, what's up? And look, they say, no, we haven't got anything. Now they're shouting to him. So he says in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, could this mean cast it on the right side of the boat as opposed to the left side of the boat? Or could it mean cast your net on the right side of the boat compared to you're on the wrong side of the boat? Now, I wonder if maybe you're fishing in the wrong side of the boat. And I've seen the boats on Galilee. In fact, one that dates back to the time of Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee. I believe it's at Naphginasar at the kibbutz. And there's a museum there that they uncovered it from the mud from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And this would have been what they looked like in the days of Jesus. You know, the difference between success and failure was simply about an arm span or 7 feet. That's about it. They were on one side doing what they do best and are professional at, catching nothing. And the Lord, 100 yards away, says, hey, throw it on the right side and you're going to get something. And maybe your success is simply because you're doing it in your own energy and you're not letting the Lord direct your life and you're following charismatic personalities and people that maybe can out-talk you or outwork you, and so you just follow the crowd instead of really following the Lord and let the Lord do spectacular things with you. So they say cast the net, so they did. They cast the net, and now they were not able to pull it in or to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Think of that if you're struggling right now. There's multitudes right next to you, but you just don't see them. Many years ago, I was in a Zodiac. I think that Zodiac was like 12 feet. There's Greg Laurie, myself, Ricky Ryan, Captain Bill, Philip. Philip was like 9 years old then, and maybe one other person. And we were off the coast of Maui between Lanai and Molokai. And all of a sudden, a whale came up next to the Zodiac. I mean, it came up, 3 feet away. And out of the deep, a couple of us were facing where the whale was coming up. You saw this big eyeball coming first, and then the body starts showing. And Philip, who was just a boy then, shouted out, oh, Jesus! And I thought, what a spiritual son I have. I mean, this thing was huge. But then we really got shocked because this was a baby whale. The mother came up right alongside it, and it was speaking through its eyeball, don't touch my baby. And none of us did, of course. Well, this mother came up 35, 40 feet long, and that little baby, 15, 20 feet, looked like a house going through the ocean. But when we saw the mother, put things in perspective. The first thing Greg Laurie did was he jumped out of the Zodiac and swam after the whale, and the flu, of course, was like that and just pushing him backwards through the water. He couldn't go anywhere. But you know, it's just the perspective that we have, that right next to us, this huge sea creature could be just hovering right below the deep where the sunlight doesn't show. And we have no idea. How many of you have been surfing before and all of a sudden that shark came up right next to you? And you became very religious on the spot. And it turned out to be a dolphin, and then you became yourself again. Oh, it's just a dolphin. Okay. It's perspective. But the success could bring you multitudes if only you would release your heart to the Lord and let him work in your life. So there was such a multitude of fish, they couldn't pull this net in. And therefore the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was naked, and plunged into the sea. Now this tells us a lot about Peter. I don't know about you, but if I were out fishing, I wouldn't be naked. What is this guy thinking here, first of all? And he's sitting out there, and technically, if you were to go into a word study, it's an outer garment, and he would have had like a vest on or something, and then the outer garment came on. But wouldn't you do it the other way? He gets dressed to go swimming. Don't you usually get undressed to go swimming? It's the Lord. Oh, good. Let me get dressed. And then he dives in the water. And instead of just rowing with the rest of the crew, he's the guy that led them all out there to waste this evening. He's trying to swim to shore. And he's got it all backwards. So he puts on his outer garment and plunges into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat. So now we know it's small. So success and failure. Success comes with the Lord directing your efforts this week. Failure comes with you being in charge or following the wrong people and letting them be in charge of what you're doing. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits, which is 100 yards, length of a football field, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it, and bread. Now, these men must have been astounded. They'd heard all these rumors. They'd heard that he is risen. They had seen that the grave was empty. They had heard the commotion with the government and the soldiers. They work all night at what they do best. They haven't made a penny. They haven't caught anything to eat. And they come to shore, and the first thing they see right here, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals. Now, you remember, it was only a couple chapters earlier that Jesus was standing there as Peter said, "Though all men deny you, Lord, I will never forsake you." And Jesus said, "Is that right, Pete? Before the rooster crows twice this morning, you're going to deny me three times." And how proud Peter was. And we know the story. It says that he went to the judgment hall and he stood with the soldiers warming himself at the coals. Now imagine what he must have thought. Whoops, coals. There are things in our hearts and minds that you need to let go because they may be a negative memory of you being a failure. They're ugly thoughts. They're bad thoughts. They're disturbing thoughts. They're confusing thoughts. They're thoughts of you not making it, you getting in trouble. And the devil loves to build these up in your mind so that you will never go forward. Imagine you had denied the Lord, and one of the times you deny him, you're warming yourself at the coals. So when Peter sees the coals, I bet that was a remember of all of his failures and all of his weaknesses. And how often that will happen, that you'll go to a party, or you go to a dinner, or you'll walk into a room and there'll be somebody there and you go, "Oh, I'm such a loser, I'm such a failure." But the Lord doesn't want this to control your life at all. I find it very interesting that it was coals as the first thing they see, a fire, and the second thing they see is fish laid on it, and the third thing they see is that good sourdough bread with the garlic and the butter cooking right there. Early morning toast. Fish, coals, and toast. It's all there. What? He didn't even go fishing, and he is able to supply for him. Is that amazing? They did what they do best, and they failed doing their best. And the Lord had already fished, and they could have spent the night sleeping and resting and blessing the Lord. And instead, they had to go do something and be busy. "Now, take my yoke upon you," Jesus said, "and learn of me." Spend your time in the scriptures. Learn of me. "Let my yoke be upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, it's totally contrary to how you and I have been raised, how you and I and the people in this world react to situations, how you and I do things. And especially if we're one or two tiers down in the posse, and it's the strong personality that says, "Come on, we're going to go fishing." You want to be like everybody else in your group. "Come on, we're going to smoke a joint. Come on, we're going to get drunk. Come on, we're going to party all weekend out the river. Come on, come on." And you just tag along. They could have been rested and still showed up there and said, "Let's go fishing tomorrow." And the Lord would have already caught all the fish for them. He did all the work for them. They didn't need to do any of that. So here they are, the Barbie, all coaled up and fired up. And the bread is cooking and the fish is cooking. And yet, I've loved this about the Lord. He says, "Bring your resources to me." He never puts you down or says, "You're stupid. If you'd listened to me, if you'd done it my way." He just goes on in his ever-present love of God. And it permeates the conversation and the relationship. And you realize, whoa, there's a good lesson I just learned. But you don't walk around browbeaten that you were trumped again by Jesus. He doesn't pick on you. Look what he says in his next statement, verse 10. "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." He acknowledges that they've worked all night and they just caught it. But in reality, did they catch it? Because they didn't even know it was there until he pointed it out. The Lord has a lot for you this week. And all he wants to do is point it out. And if you'll listen to him, you're going to see a great harvest in your life. And instead of you struggling and carrying the burden, you just let him do what he does best and point out the deep things in this world and the deep things in your life and the deep things that are surrounding you, and he'll work them out. "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Well, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land. Oh, thank you, Pete, for doing that. That was very nice of you. "Full of large fish." I like these little things from the Bible. It doesn't just say full of fish because You may not like fish, but it gives you something to put your attention span on. You think fish are in a bowl and they're gold. Your concept of a fish is, you know, a little minnow maybe. But he says large fish. They didn't just catch fish. These guys caught large fish at the direction of Jesus. And in fact, the accounting department of heaven was there that morning. 153 in total. 153 fish in one net. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after he was raised from the dead, they worked all night, they struggled, but he had already caught fish, clean fish, and was preparing them to feed them. Then Peter is having a personal relationship here. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah," just so we don't get mixed up with anybody, "do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now, it is possible that Jesus was saying, "Pete, do you love me more than these physical assets that you own? Do you love me more than these boats that you're inheriting from your father's will? Do you love me more than the nets? Do you love me more than the cash flow? Do you love me more than the potential of being a successful, comfortable young businessman traveling around Israel? Do you love me more than these? You know I do, Lord. You know I love you." Or he could have been saying, "Peter, you've seen the coals. Do you remember the day you told me that though all these men would forsake you, you would never leave me or deny me? Do you truly love me this early morning more than all these other men that are standing around?" And his heart was humbled. Peter answers, "Well, yes, Lord." That would be good if he stopped there, but then he puts the sandal further into his own mouth. "You know that I love you." And so he said, "Okay, feed my lambs." Then he said to him again a second time, "Simon," I just want to make sure here, "son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him something a little differently. The word is "tend my sheep." And the word "tend" means to rule over, to guide, to shepherd, to look after, to make sure they're going in the right direction. You had just said, "I'm going fishing," and you took these men all in the wrong direction. I need to teach you how to have a heart to make sure that everybody that follows you is always following according to my will and my word and not to your strong personality. So Jesus goes a third time. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's some great word plays here. First of all, in the first two questions, the Lord uses the word agape. "Do you agape me?" And it was the word that meant divine, sacrificial, the highest level of love that could only come from heaven and from God himself. A divine love. And Peter, not having the ears to hear, says, "Of course I phileo you." It's the word that we have for fondness for people or things or friendship. Buddies, pals, posse members, hanging out together, party goers. We surf together. We hunt together. We ride our bikes together. Of course, I'm comfortable being in your presence. Lord didn't ask him that. So the third time Jesus comes to his level and says, "Pete, do you really phileo me?" And he says, "Yes, I phileo you." I thank God that he is willing to come to our level of understanding to raise us up to his level of understanding. And that his love is so deep, just like the waters around that boat, that they couldn't see 153 large fish. How blind would you be, or how dark would the world around you be, that you couldn't see them just on the other side of your boat that is so narrow? It was a little boat. The Bible even says so. And how wonderful that the Lord would say, "I've got more for you. I've got a deeper love for you. And if you'll cast the net of your heart into my waters, You're going to reap. So he says to them, first thing about the love, I want you to feed my sheep. That's the first thing I want you to do. Feed my lambs. He uses the word for the babies, for the young ones. Second thing he says, okay, I want you now to be mature and guide them in spiritual things. Then the third one is, feed my sheep. He's challenged to go from being a fisher of men, an evangelist, to a shepherd, which is a very important heart for a minister to have. Because to shepherd you is one thing, but if I don't have a heart for your soul or people that don't know the Lord, then I'm just a classroom teacher. But if I have a heart for people like the Lord has the heart for people, then to shepherd you, I'm going to do all I can to make sure that you are fed and looked after. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the 5th verse, Paul is mentoring young Timothy and he says, do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't tell him to be an evangelist. He simply says, do the work of an evangelist. And that is the good work of a shepherd. That he should win a person to the Lord and then disciple that person in God's word. Tend to those sheep and look after them. Get them as an organized flock. And the main thing a shepherd has to look out for is the enemies of the flock that want to kill the flock. So the shepherd has to work long, hard hours and doesn't have a regular schedule. He's out looking for every little lost lamb there is and leaving the 99 to go get the one. He's looking to purchase some fields so they can travel up for the summer months to be at this place and find fresh water and to get them away from running rapids and to get them to green pastures and still water. He's in the wintertime looking for summer places and spring places, and in the winter he's looking for summer places. He's making sure that the sheep are being fed. He's making sure everything is done for them. The shepherd really doesn't have much of a life other than tending to the flock and thinking ahead of the flock. Now, lambs and mature sheep need feeding and leading. And the Lord said, start with my lambs and then feed my sheep. Enemies want to destroy the flock, so the spiritual shepherd must protect and never run, no matter how painful the situation. The shepherd loves the sheep. He stands with them. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so as his sheep, as his lambs, and as his sheep, Jesus laid his life down. Now, I have a new friend named Michael. He comes to me every week with his Bible open and says to me between first and second service, what does this mean? And I'll say, that's a good question. That means that, then what does this mean? He goes over here, because that sort of meant, you didn't tell me you were going to ask me that one too. Okay, well, this means, and he just has a heart for God. And I know God's going to use that man. He's always got a Bible. He's always underlining. He's always seeking. He said, before I started doing this, I partied a lot and drank a lot, and now my friends don't want anything to do with me. This is because you have the heart that the Lord wants that he's feeding, and now you need to learn to love his lambs so that you can feed them. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. Paul says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you mature, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's gone from the good shepherd to the great shepherd, and then Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Good shepherd, great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. You don't want to follow a man, be it a pope or a preacher or a pastor. You want to follow the master. We're his under shepherds. We are not better than, smarter than, more spiritual than. We are your servants. And if we're truly shepherds, our concern should be that you're feeding off of the word of God and you're doing your best to live according to his will. And that's what Peter found out many books later at the end of the Bible. You're going to receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away when Jesus arrives. In conclusion, when you look at the 20th verse, 18th verse, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, when you were 25, 30 years old, 18, you clothed yourself. You walked where you wanted to. You had your own agenda. You had your own little iPhone and set your calendar, and you did what you wanted to do. You're outspoken. You're strong-willed. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, because you can't see very well, and another person is going to clothe you and carry you where you don't wish to go. So it reminds us right now that though we could be young and vibrant, There will be a day when what was our investment in these youthful years? Because what you sow is what you reap. And if you step all over people in your younger years, you're not going to have anybody to lead you in your older years. And if you're selfish, and this whole generation, this younger generation, been trained to be selfish and not to have children and not to have things where you lay your life down. And now even in law enforcement, just the meetings I go to and I listen to people, how concerned they are that the standards and the bars have been lowered, even in the FBI. There's no way you could have ever puffed a joint or sniffed a joint or even not inhaled a joint and been an FBI agent, let alone the President of the United States. And now they have to say, well, everybody smokes marijuana, so we'll let that go by. And now the decision-making for all the exams to be a law enforcement officer. In the 80s, we had a rash of all young, new officers, and we had 9 deaths in San Diego. And now we have a shooting last week of a young officer. But yet the decision-making of the younger generation now isn't strong with a moral, ethical base or servant attitude that all the leadership in the next 10 years in this country is going to be having been trained selfish and not servant in attitude. And we'll see the whole thing continue to crumble around us unless there's an awakening. Peter, when you're younger, you were the cool dude, but you sure were selfish when you're older. And then Pete comes to the place where he says in 2 Peter, it is time for me to depart from this tabernacle as the Lord Jesus himself told me the day would come. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, you realize this is a new man because his whole heart is to make sure that the Christian community is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So there are also many things which Jesus did, the which, I guess, if everyone wrote down what Jesus had done, I suppose the whole world couldn't contain the books that should be written. Think of yourself. I've only written a handful of books. I know people have written 20 or 30 books, some of them bestsellers. But if you just wrote one book telling what God had done in your life, and you multiply that times the billions of people since the cross, the planet couldn't hold the books. I did a little research, and I went to soyouwantoknow.com. Kind of a dorky website, actually. But the number one most popular book in the world out of the top 10, in fact, all time, is the Bible. Now, I'd heard that before. It's the very first book printed on the Gutenberg Press. 6 billion copies have been sold, not to mention all those that have been given out. We give out 7,000 to 10,000 just in our church alone every year. And you stop and you think, my goodness, 6 billion have been sold. It's very interesting that the Jewish people were the first to hear that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And then Paul the Apostle was brought up, a Jewish man. He was brought to Jesus. And he was told to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it dawned on me. Okay, if the Jews were first and the Gentiles were second, where's the largest population of Jews in the world today? Think right now where you think that would be. Did you know the United States of America is the number one location for Jewish people? 6,214,247. Israel's number two, their homeland. 5,278,274. Where are the most Christians in the world? The United States of America, 235 million almost. We're talking Protestant and Catholic. Brazil, second with 169 in our border. Mexico, third with 103 million. Do you not find it interesting that the people that this book was written by, written to, and for, the largest concentration of them live in your country? Of both the Gentile and the Jew? And the end is very near. And we should be feeding the lambs and feeding the sheep. We should be loving people like John cared for his brother's reputation and said, listen, Pete did deny Jesus, but let me write down an extra chapter here to tell you of a talk I heard between Jesus and his commitment and his love. We should be doing that for all of our friends, showing the better side instead of the weaker side. We should stand up for our brothers and our sisters in the Lord with his love. We should pull the nets in our businesses together and to help one another. From this chapter to the very 12th chapter of the book of Acts, the very next book, Peter, Peter, Peter. That little bit of love and encouragement helped that man become one of the greatest people that ever lived on the earth. Let the ever-present love of God use you to feed and to tend the sheep and the lambs and the little ones in our society. And be a person that lets God love point out the deep things and help them be successful. Put all you have into bringing in the nets and helping anybody else that is sharing. Let the Lord show you the deep things that you don't see that are right next to you. The people that love you and care for you, that you take for granted and you're mean with. Help the Lord by opening your heart to him and saying, Jesus, show me what I don't see and help me be successful. You're only the width of a small boat away this afternoon from really having a blessing. But you do need other people. You don't want to be selfish and self-centered. You can't go it alone. Do it with the Lord. The ever-present love of God will be in every decision you make this week if you'll just give him the chance. And when you see the people that are down and depressed, that have worked hard and can't make their house payment or their car payment, their repossession people are coming, don't laugh about them. Talk about them. Ask them if you can help them. Ask them, what can I do to help your life a little bit easier? What can I do to lift up your burden? I don't want to just sit and watch you be destroyed. I want to love you with the love of God. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. If it were you or me, we'd go, oh, I need some new clothes. Gee, boy, that grave, that's a stinky little place. But what does he do? He comes and he loves and he loves and he loves and he loves and he loves. Jesus is about loving God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and loving your neighbor like yourself. He's not about religion or being self-centered. He's about you helping others pull the nets in, because the harvest that is getting ready to come before he descends from heaven is too huge. That's why you saw just a handful of other men, that you don't go to a church that has one teacher in it. You've got hundreds. And God has blessed you, but we're behind the power curve for where the world is today. We need to get focused on the kingdom and on him. For truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are very grateful, Lord, of this story of doubting Thomas. Of all of us would have these doubts. All of us would question if it was real. And we thank you that not only did you appear in that room, but you let us realize that you overheard a conversation and how careful we have to be of what we have to say, because you're listening and watching us. Lord, may we, like Peter, be people that end up being broken and crying out, I am a sinful man, so that our lives could tend sheep, feed lambs, and lead sheep. May your spirit come upon us and loose from our grips the things of this world that consume us, and let us look on the things of your world, the deep things. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling today, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to them. Just even before they head for the parking lot, you'd speak to them. And they'd realize, oh my goodness, I've been doing this all along on my own. God, speak to them and show them where the answer is, that they would draw close to you and you would draw close to them. Thank you, Lord, that you've already prepared the feast, and we can work as hard as we want and not get anything. We want to flow with you. Bless these men and these women today. Lord, let them hear you. Let them see you. Let them sense you, feel you. Let them be overwhelmed by you. May these young men and young women begin having powerful visions, seeing off into the future, seeing right through people's lives, seeing the truth. May these older men and women have dreams and be able to articulate with the wisdom of those that would have a quick vision. May you use us, Lord, to pull in our family and our friends out of the deep before the abyss consumes them. May our lives be given to you for the souls of boys and girls and men and women. Use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The Lord is ready to come back, and you need to be ready for it, because it's going to shock you. And if you show up here on some Sunday morning and there's only one other person in you, you'll know. It won't be too late, but you're going to have a rough 3.5 years coming. And we know that the USA is not what we think it is. And the world is moving very, very quickly. And there's a lot of deception, smoke and mirrors. There's a lot of problems that are going to be much rougher than anything you and I could ever imagine. And we need to allow the Lord to look at us where we are and say, you're just about 5 feet off center here. If you'll try it my way, you're going to have success. And then once you get the success, you really didn't need it because I've already got it taken care of over here for you. Just let the Lord chill you out and get to love Him in the Scriptures and know about Him. And let Him bless you that you become a blessing to other people. And you let your life just die and let Him live through you. And you're going to see a whole new world. It's going on all around you like those fish. It's all around you, but you can't see it because you don't recognize Him. He's not the hippie with the beard that's on the dashboard of your chariot. He is the Lord of all lords. God bless.